I will just let God be the judge. Have you ever heard anybody say that? Someone told me that recently, and I thought I need to get some information together on this, because there's a lot of people that believe this way. The photo that I have on here is probably one of the more well-known preachers out there. I'm going to let God be the judge of who goes to heaven and hell. I would agree with him to a certain point on that. God is the final judge. We know God is the judge. But we're going to see that when so many people say this, I'll just let God be the judge, they eliminate so many of the other responsibilities that we have as individuals to warn people. So let's start with 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. So when I consider this phrase, I'll just let God be the judge, then I would not need to speak against any sin or practice church discipline. If God's going to judge, I'll just keep my nose out of it. And I underlined here, well, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. And of course, Joel Osteen isn't in 1 Timothy chapter 6. I stuck his name in there because he represents a lot of people that understand the less you talk about sin, the more money you can make as a preacher. When I looked up a few facts about him, Joel Osteen, one of the most prominent televangelists in the world, has built an impressive financial empire through his ministry, books, various business ventures. Known for his uplifting sermons and teachings, Osteen has amassed a significant fortune with a net worth that reflects his vast success. As of 2025, his net worth is estimated between $40 million and $100 million, with an annual income that reaches around $30 million. His wealth is derived not just from his role as a preacher, but from his strategic investments and media empire. Now, the sermon is not about him, but he is an example of what I'm talking about. And going back to the first slide, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. A lot of people see preaching as a means of making money. And people that preach about God to make you feel good and don't talk about sin, their income goes up, up, and up. And again, he's not the only one that teaches, I'll just let God be the judge. When I was looking for some slides, there were a bunch of people that came up. I will let God be the judge, and I believe that we worship a just and fair God who won't punish innocent people unnecessarily. That's President Jimmy Carter said that. There's a lot of politicians, a lot of famous people believe this. And I noticed, I pointed out on here, I believe that we worship a just and fair God. A lot of people base what they say on their belief. I believe this, I believe this, I believe this. Well, what does the Bible say? Christians think they are prosecuting attorneys or judges when in reality, God has called all of us to be witnesses. That's Warren Wiersbe, another religious leader, maybe not as well known as some others. He's written many books, has shows he's a big name. But his point is saying, you know, a lot of people think we need to go around and tell everybody what they're doing is wrong. And he says, God hasn't called us to do that, but to be witness. Have you ever had anybody say to you, I want to witness to you about Christ. I want to witness to you. They want to tell you how God loves you. You just open your heart and let God come into your heart. And friends, you're going to be blessed. Everything is going to be fine. You're going to have so much joy and peace in life. I can't smile as big as some of those preachers, but you know what I mean. But what does Jesus say about that? Because people, and I'm not judging their motives, a lot of people want to do what is right. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You see, they were acting without authority. They were practicing iniquity. They had no right for doing those things that they were doing. And these were religious people who prophesied in your name, cast out demons, done many wonders in your name. And he says, depart from me. If I'm doing something that is not right, not according to God's word, I hope and pray that someone would point that out to me, because these are words that I do not want to hear. I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So when we think about the Bible and what it tells us, Scripture shapes our understanding of the Father. Scripture shows us what God is like. Yet we often fall into the habit of making God a version of what we have in our minds. We don't look to the Bible to see what God looks like. We look to our mind to see what we think we want God to be like and look like. Someone once said, you can safely assume that you've created God in your own image when it turns out that God hates all the same people as you do. And we can see that. We look at this person, that's a terrible person. This person, this is a nice person. And we make God into that kind of God. We tend to justify our shortcomings or excuses to dismiss our poor choices. And this is just a natural inclination. So we make God what we want him to be in our mind instead of what he actually is in his recorded word. So when someone says, I just let God be the judge, what are some of the implications of that? Well, when we think about that, stop and think, we judge people and things every day. Job interviews. If you go in to interview for a job, or when I would interview people to hire them, I would judge them. I would look at how they dressed. I would look at if they showed up on time. I would look at how they spoke, if they had any bad habits. I would look at 101 different things, making judgments about the people. Buying products, we judge them. People will look up in some consumer guide or ask different people, hey, I'm going to buy this, I'm going to buy that. What do you think about? Is this a good product? Is it going to stand up? We make judgments on that. We make judgments on when we buy food. Is it fresh? Is it rotten? Is it spoiled? We make judgments every day. Why don't we just let the grocer be the judge? And he hands us a bag of brown celery and says, it's okay. We'd say, no, thank you. No, thank you. Some people do not want to judge on the basis of religion, the most important things. People just don't want to say, you're wrong. You're wrong. And again, someone told me recently that I've come to the conclusion after so many years that I'm just going to let God be the judge, because there's been so much division in the church, so many splits, so many arguments. And we've probably, most of us here have heard people say that. We've grown up through the time when there have been conversations, debates, arguments, splits. And is that good or not? If I let God be the judge, then I will not need to speak against sin. And again, some of these preachers, these televangelists, these big name preachers, and I shouldn't say big name preachers, there are preachers right here in the Dayton area that will not speak against sin. They will not speak against God's law on marriage. They will not speak against drinking alcoholic beverages. They will not talk about a lot of the social activities that go on. They will not talk about sin in any form or fashion. Let's just keep it upbeat, keep it inspiring. We love one another. I love you. You love me. And we're all going to be so happy when we make it to heaven and see God and live in love. If I just let God be the judge, I'll not need to speak against sin. But you see, so much of the Bible deals with speaking against sin. And why do we speak against sin? Because we love the person. I don't want anybody to go to hell. I don't want my family to go to hell. I don't want my friends to go to hell. But again, back to what we were talking about in class this morning, one of the first things we need to realize is that we are a sinner. We are a sinner begging God for something we do not deserve. And if we do not get other people to realize that they are sinners, they are never going to repent and turn to God. If I'll just let God be the judge, then I'll not need to train or discipline my children. Why would I take all the time to do that? I'll just let them grow up, do what they want to do. I don't want to place any restrictions or inhibitions on them. Let them do what they want to do. And we've seen generations of children raised that way. And how did they turn out? The word that comes to my mind is a mess. They turned out a mess because they did not have training and discipline in their life. I just let God be the judge. Then I'll not need to expect discipline in the church. And again, there are many churches, many congregations that do not practice church discipline. Well, why did Paul preach about church discipline? Because he knew what God wanted, not what he had made up in his mind. And God wanted his bride. Christ wanted his bride to be pure and clean and holy. As a husband, any of us as husbands, we would not want our wives to be guilty of immorality. And do we think that Christ would allow members of his body, his bride, to be guilty of immorality and things not dealt with? We need to expect discipline in the church to keep the church pure and clean and holy, that Christ would be happy with that. He would be satisfied with that. That's what he wants. But if I just let God be the judge, I don't need to worry about any of that. So a lot of places don't talk about discipline. Years ago, when there were more Christians in the Dayton area and someone would move or for whatever reason would go from one congregation to another, it was not uncommon at all for someone to ask for a letter or at least a phone call. We're going to call and check on you. Who can we call at the other congregation? People don't want to do that today. When people come into some congregations from other congregations that are not practicing truth, they're accepted with open arms. And what do they hear? I just let God be the judge. I don't want to get into that. I just let God be the judge. If I just let God be the judge, then I'll not need to care for the lost and persuade them to repent. Why should we think about going into all the world and preaching the gospel? Or why should we think about going into all of New Lebanon preaching the gospel if we're just going to let God be the judge? We don't need to worry about that. If I just let God be the judge, then to take that logically to the next step, I'll not need to preach. And that's what you'll find in a lot of congregations on Sunday morning. Not someone standing up preaching, but someone standing up telling you stories, telling you something to feel good, telling you something to uplift you, but not to convict you. Stop and think about this. If I just let God be the judge, it did it again. Let me see if I can pull that back up. The computer didn't like this lesson. So when I it's not pulling it up on the screen.
Going back to the presentation. It's going through, I think it says.
So don't use this?
Yeah, I would just use that arrow there.
I not need to train or discipline my children. I not need to expect discipline in the church. Then I not need to care for the lost and persuade them to repent. If I just let God be the judge, why should I care what others believe? Why should I care? If I just let God be the judge, I not need to preach. And think about this. If I just let God be the judge, then all the Christian martyrs that stood for the truth died in vain. You think about all of them that died cruel deaths. They wouldn't have had to have done that if they just kept silent and let God be the judge. If they just kept quiet and said, that's okay if you have this other man's wife, that's okay. But no, they spoke out, they spoke the truth, and it cost them their lives. If I just let God be the judge, then the elders will not need to watch over the flock. And again, some places the elders have just become a group to keep track of members, to get them organized into smaller groups, to get them doing more things together, more social activities, but not watching over their souls. It begin again, because then if they watch over their souls and they're doing something wrong, they're going to have to discipline them. But I just let God be the judge. So you've crippled the power of the elders when you say, I just let God be the judge. If I just let God be the judge, then we don't need to practice the command to withdraw from Christians in sin. And you think about that again, so many times in years past, I remember letter after letter that have been read. And why do we practice church discipline? Because it works. One, it keeps the body clean and pure. And two, it sends a message to the individual that they need to repent and come back. Do they come back? Some do, some don't. It's their choice, but it's God's pattern that we follow. So if I just let God be the judge, then I need to stop preaching against false doctrine. I just let people preach whatever they want to. Did Paul go along with that? When he would go to a place, that's what he would focus in on. He focused in on preaching about the false doctrine. Galatians 1:6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Wasn't Paul pretty narrow-minded? Truth is narrow-minded. Truth is narrow-minded. And truth is serious. He talks about people turning away to a different gospel, to a perverted gospel. Well, how do we know it's a different gospel or a perverted gospel if we don't judge what somebody's saying? But if I just let God be the judge, then I need to stop preaching against false doctrine. But Paul didn't do that. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, speaking to the elders at Ephesus, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, for which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Again, Carol is probably the only one here that can relate to this, but if you have a flock of sheep and a wild animal or a dog comes in and attacks those sheep and rips them apart, eats them up, and that's the illustration to put in their mind. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also men from among yourselves will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore what? Don't worry about it and let God be the judge. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul didn't keep silent. He didn't keep silent. And when he wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, again, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, here are the things we're to judge on in verse 3. Then he describes the character, the attitude of that person. He's proud, knowing nothing. He's obsessed with disputes, arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourselves. Friends, we have to judge people to know to withdraw them. Again, Paul writing to Timothy, chapter 3 and verse 1, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. They sing, oh, how we love Jesus. Love, 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 peace, joy, and happiness. But they turn away, they deny the power of the gospel. And what is that power of gospel? That power of the gospel is to convict our souls of sin, to get us to change, to get us to turn, to get us to repent, so that we can spend our time with Christ instead of spending our eternity in hell. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. So Paul talks about men turning away from godliness. We have to make judgments on that. But if we say, I will just let God be the judge, then we can't say that anybody's wrong. We can't say that anybody is wrong. I'm going to let God be the judge who goes to heaven and goes to hell. And there are people in churches, denominations, I hope there's none in the Lord's church, but there are people that would say, this kind of lifestyle, you can't say that's wrong. It might be wrong for you, but it's not wrong for them. No, wrong is wrong. I'm going to let God be the judge of all who goes to heaven and hell. I'm going to let God be the judge of all goes of who goes to heaven and hell. What about the abortion issue? Murdering innocent babies. You see, a lot of those churches don't want to talk about issues. Issues divide. Issues divide, issues save. Because if we don't know what the Bible teaches on an issue, we don't know if we are walking in the light or if we are walking in the darkness. Well, what difference does it make? What difference does it make? Well, then people don't understand the concept of sin. Sin is missing the mark. We sin by falling short or going too far. And I try to make a lot of these slides to what I think will be as simple as possible for people to understand. So we have these concentric circles and these crosshairs on here. Sin is missing the mark. There's something to aim for. So let's take a little closer look at that. We turn that in to a target for some arrows. Has God made his law so hard to understand that we cannot tell when we hit the mark or miss the mark? You see those arrows on the ground up there? Somebody asked you, did you hit the mark? Well, I can't say for sure. I'm going to let God judge whether you hit that bullseye. I heard a preacher one time, he was talking about baptism, and some woman was arguing with him. And he said, "Lady, if you don't understand what I'm saying on that, you don't have to worry about going to heaven. You'll make it to heaven. God has a special pass for people that can't understand something this plain. You won't have to worry." He was basically saying, you know what it is, and if you don't, then you're the same as a baby that can't think or reason. People can see this. People don't want to see this. They don't want to upset anybody. They don't want to confront family or friends. They don't want to say right is right and wrong is wrong. And this is not a new concept in warning people. They were to warn people in the Old Testament. The classic example, we go back to Ezekiel chapter 3. "Now it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand." Why was his blood going to be required at your hand? Because you didn't warn him. "Yet if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul." Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die because you do not give him warning. He shall die in his sins, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand, because he didn't warn him. "Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning. Also, you will have delivered your soul." You see, we can't be neutral. We can't be neutral in God's word. We're either on God's side or we are on Satan's side. Going back to Paul, in Acts 20 and verse 20, "How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house." He kept back nothing from him. "Testifying to the Jews, also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." He didn't say, "I'll just let God be the judge, do what you want to do." And what was the outcome? "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there," which from Jerusalem he was going to be going on to Rome and eventually to die, "except the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Friends, we don't get joy from being silent. We get joy from warning people and seeing them change their lives. "And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men." Why did he say he was innocent of the blood of all men? Because of what Ezekiel said. Paul was innocent of the blood of all men because he warned all men. "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." And when we say, "I'll just let God be the judge," we are shunning to declare the whole counsel of God. "I'll just let God be the judge." What did Jesus say? Again, we go back to his word. He said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." Friends, we want to talk to people in a loving way, but we want to talk to them and get them to understand that their soul is at stake. And it will divide people, families. But what did Jesus say about that? You lose your mother, you're going to have 100 mothers. There's the physical family and the spiritual family. And friends, we don't want to lose our soul because we are afraid of offending our physical family. We don't want to lose our soul because we are afraid of offending the person that we work next to. We don't want to lose our soul because we are afraid of saying something to our neighbor or this person or that person. Yet this is one of the prevailing attitudes that's out there. We hear it more and more. I'll just let God be the judge. I'll just let God be the judge. Well, friends, he's told us what he's going to judge us on, and we need to make people aware of that. Friends, if there's anyone here this morning that needs prayers, needs to make confession, needs to respond to the gospel in any way, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.